Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, found on page 1591 in the Pew Bibles. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about him, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We give thanks to God for his word. Please be seated. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open the programs and pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then I'd love to hear what God is saying to you so that we can pray for you and support you on the journey. While you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Every new year, people make resolutions about habits they would like to focus on, habits that they think will change their lives for the better. ABC News released a survey recently that lists the top resolutions for 2015. I wonder if you could guess what the top five are. Just shout out your guesses. What do you think? Exercise, lose weight, number one, 38%. What else? What do you think? I couldn't hear it. What?
A job.
That's actually number four. Get a new job or a hobby. That's 12%. Other ideas?
Sleep more.
That sounds beautiful, but it's not on the top five. But save more is. That's number two, 37%. What else?
Save more,
number two. Family is not on there, but number five is make new friends. So I guess the make your own inference from that. So number three then, the only one we haven't gotten, is travel, 24%. So surveys tell us these are the top habits that people want to focus on in the new year. Surveys also tell us that less than 9% of people actually are successful in incorporating these new habits into their life. Not a very good success rate. As I looked through the list, I noticed a habit that was missing. It's a habit that's top on the list for Jesus. A habit that he commanded every single one of his followers to incorporate in their lives. It's a habit we saw exemplified and encouraged in our scriptures for today. Unfortunately, it's a habit that many Christians are not incorporating in their lives today. Can you guess what that is? Good guesses. In the message today, we're going to identify what that habit is and how to successfully incorporate it in our lives. So the shepherds in our gospel reading model the habit for us. They were the first to receive the good news about Jesus. And what did they do? They shared the good news with others. This is the habit. Share the good news. Later, Jesus would command all of his followers to incorporate this habit in their lives. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus commands all of his followers to share the good news about him with everyone, everywhere. Long before this command, though, we find the shepherds living out this habit. Something motivated them to share the good news. It wasn't duty. They were never once commanded to share the good news. It wasn't fear or guilt. They ran around freely with joy in their hearts, praise on their lips. I think what motivated them is they understood we have really good news to share. News that's too good not to share. The shepherds were uniquely positioned to understand this good news. One reason was their status. Many scholars have noted that shepherds were part of a despised social class in Jesus' time. They watched flocks in fields far away from population because people couldn't stand the smell. They couldn't breathe. So shepherds were viewed as despicable and unclean. In other words, they were made to feel like they were worthless and unwanted. Have any of you ever been made to feel like that? Well, God flipped the script. God pursued the shepherds. He came to them, not in the temple, but in the field with the smelly sheep. God cared about them and wanted a relationship with them so much, God was willing to come down right to where they were. That's good news. And the angel said, "This is good news for all people. Hear this, friends, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what you've been through, God is pursuing you. That's why Jesus came, to pursue you. God cares so much about you, wants a relationship with you so much that God was willing to come down to meet you where you are at. That's good news. There's another thing that uniquely positioned the shepherds to understand this good news, and that was their flocks. The shepherds weren't just watching any old ordinary sheep. The flocks reserved for temple sacrifice were kept in fields near Bethlehem. They were watching sacrificial lambs. In case you're not familiar, the people of Israel had a whole religious system. They knew that our sins deserve to be punished. Someone has to pay a price. So they had a whole system where animals were sacrificed to atone, to pay the punishment for the sins of the people. It was a horrific cycle of sin and death and sin and death that never ended until God flipped the script. God sent his son Jesus to be a sacrificial lamb for us once and for all. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus loves us so much, he was willing to take the punishment for all of our wrongs on the cross so that he could save us from sin and death. All who believe in Jesus are offered the free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and new life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's really good news. This past week, I got word that our church was impacted by two more deaths. I was comforted to know that both of these men were deep men of faith. And I'm so thankful that someone, somewhere along the line, shared the good news of Jesus with them. Because now death is not the end for them, but they get to spend eternity with their Savior in heaven. The shepherds shared the good news with others, even though it meant facing some pretty significant challenges. I mean, there were challenges. For starters, it was nighttime. Can you just picture them running through the town at night, waking people up, disturbing the quiet, talking about this Jesus? Second, they had a strange story to tell. Just picture the faces, the reactions, as they told people that there were angels in their fields and that there's a God baby in a manger. Third, they had no evidence yet. I mean, Jesus hadn't died on a cross. He hadn't risen from the grave yet. All they had was a tiny baby in a feeding trough for animals. Not the most promising picture. And fourth, they weren't well respected in their society. Think of the courage it must have taken for them to put themselves out there, knowing it might lead to further rejection. These challenges were real, but it didn't deter the shepherds. The news was too good not to share. They had to share it. God used the brave testimony of these witnesses to spread amazement about the birth of Jesus. Although Jesus commanded all of his followers to share the good news, sadly, this habit is falling out of practice among many Christians today. The Barna Research Group compared a study they did in 1993 with a study from 2018. A study surveyed thousands of Christians. The participants were asked to respond to this statement. Every Christian has the responsibility to share their faith. Agree? Disagree? In 1993, 89% agreed with the statement. In 2018, only 64 agreed with the statement, a 25-point drop. The study found that Christians today, more than 25 years ago, perceive social barriers to sharing their faith, or fear being rejected or being labeled for our faith. The study also found that Christians today are busier than they were 25 years ago, with jobs, kids' activities, hobbies, watching shows and movies. None of these activities are bad per se, but the reality is that more and more Christians are disconnecting their everyday life from sharing their faith. As a result, there's many people who are missing out on hearing and experiencing the good news of Jesus in their lives. Thankfully, our first reading from Colossians offers some hope and help. Colossians was a letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul was very successful in sharing the good news about Jesus, despite many cultural challenges. Paul lived in a world that was hostile towards the message of Jesus. It was very risky to take a stance that was counter to the popular views of society. Paul was tortured and arrested many times for sharing his faith. Colossians and many others of his letters were written from prison. And yet, Paul was very successful sharing the good news about Jesus, even from prison. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. In that letter, Paul shares some of his success. He wrote, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ Jesus. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul's testimony gives us hope that we can be successful sharing the good news despite cultural challenges. Now you might be thinking, okay, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the greatest evangelist leader of all time in the church. I'm just an ordinary person. Colossians gives us hope that even ordinary people can be successful at sharing the good news. Quick show of hands. Before today, how many of you had heard of the Apostle Paul? Show of hands. Okay, almost everybody. Now, before today, how many of you had ever heard about Epaphras? Yeah, look at, everybody's like, huh, what? I saw one hand, maybe two. So Paul did not start the church in Colossae. It was started by an everyday, ordinary guy by the name of Epaphras. Someone most of you have never even heard of before. Epaphras was led to faith during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. You'll see the two cities up on the screen. Epaphras took the gospel 100 miles east and shared it in Colossae. Epaphras, despite cultural challenges and complexity, was able to start many churches in that area. If Epaphras can do it, that gives us hope that we all can do it. And in this letter, Paul doesn't just give us hope, he gives us help. He reveals 3 tips for how all of us can be successful with this habit. And as we join in God's loving pursuit of the world, there's 3 other P's to keep in mind. The first P word is pray. Our reading begins, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think one reason it's so intimidating or can seem intimidating to share our faith is we think it depends on our wisdom and ability. But this was never meant for it to be something that we did on our own, nor something we tried on our own. Remember Acts 1:8, Jesus said, the power to share, the power to be my witnesses comes from my spirit. We need God to be successful with this habit. In other letters, Paul explained, we're engaging in a spiritual battle with forces beyond the human realm. And so we need spiritual weapons like prayer in order to be successful. Paul recognized that prayer was the reason for his success. I don't know if you picked up on how Paul prayed in that first reading. He could have prayed that God opened the prison doors and set him free. Instead, he prayed that God would open doors for him to share the good news. And he prayed that God would help him proclaim that good news clearly. If we want to be successful with this habit, we need to pray. We pray that God would work through us to give us the knowledge, the words, the wisdom we need. We pray for the people that we talk with before, during, after our conversation, asking that God would open their eyes, that their minds would be receptive, that their hearts would be humbled, that their spirits would be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. A practical way to pray is to make a prayer box. The box has 4 quadrants representing 4 different categories of relationships in our life: family, friends, work, school, neighbors. And you put the names of people you know who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus in those boxes. And I would challenge you to make your own prayer box, to look at it daily, and to pray for the people in your life who need Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes grow weary in prayer when I don't see results right away. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep at it. Because just because you can't see anything happening doesn't mean that God is not up to something. He says, as you pray, be watchful. Watch for the signs and the opportunities God gives you. And be thankful. Be thankful knowing God is at work, whether you can see it or not. One of my inspirations for prayer is a man by the name of George Mueller. One day, George began praying for 5 of his friends to know Jesus. Several months later, one of the friends came to faith. 10 years later, 2 other friends put their faith in Jesus. It took 25 years for the 4th friend to believe. And Mueller prayed all the way up to his death for the 5th friend. He prayed for 52 years, never giving up hope that his friend would find Jesus. And his faith was rewarded. Following Mueller's funeral, the 5th and final friend placed his trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Prayer is essential. The second P word is prepare. Paul told the Colossians at the end of our reading that he wanted them to know how to answer everyone. In prayer, we trust God for what only God can do. In this step, we take responsibility for what we can do. We prepare ourselves so that when God gives us an opportunity, we're ready to share the good news in a way that's thoughtful, meaningful, compelling. Paul wrote Colossians so that the people would be prepared to share the good news with others. In a couple of weeks, we're joining with over 600 other churches in a new series called Explore God. We will address 7 of the biggest faith questions. This series is meant to reach people outside the church, but it's also meant to equip people inside the church so you know how to answer everyone. During the series, we're going to host small groups where people can dive deeper into the content, have further conversation, reflection. I challenge you to commit to being in worship all 7 of those weeks and to be part of a small group so you are well prepared. If you're not yet in a small group, let us know on the pink card and we'll help get you connected. And then the third, final P is the word polite. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." The way we treat people, the way we speak to people, plays a part in how successful we can be sharing the good news. So it doesn't matter if you have a good message. If your approach is not good, you lose your effectiveness. I think we witnessed a negative example of this with the protesters. Have any see the protesters outside of our church? They weren't protesting our church. They were protesting a social issue. Regardless of how you felt about their issue, man, their approach was abrasive. They used a megaphone to shout at people. They held up disturbing signs and images. They tuned us out before we even had a chance to hear what their message was. And Paul says, as Christians, it's not okay to be abrasive in our approach to other people. Because if we're inconsiderate, rude, condescending, judgmental, we will turn people off before they have a chance to even hear our message. Even if we disagree with someone or disapprove of how they're behaving, we still have the responsibility to treat them with dignity and speak kindly. Our conduct and speech should match the good news we have to share. Remember, we have a God who cares about everyone. A God who cares so much, wants to have a relationship with everyone so much that God was willing to come down to meet us where we're at. A God who loves all people so much that he was willing to save us from sin and death and offer us a new life through the power of his Spirit. Followers of Jesus should reflect this good news in our conduct, in our speech. We're to listen well. We're to serve. We're to use words that are kind, compassionate, gracious. When we're polite, it gives other people a chance to hear the good news. I saw a positive example of this on Christmas Eve. We had an officer stationed out in our parking lot to help with safety and with traffic flow. On my way out, I stopped by the car to thank him. And he said, "You have the best church. People have been so nice to me all evening long. Someone even brought food out to my car." As we continued speaking, he shared how he's been looking for a church home and really would like to check out Good Shepherd. I challenge you to show that same kind of politeness to everyone you encounter, in person, online, whether it's a police officer or a protester, because it gives the good news a chance to be heard. And there are many other people like the police officer who need you, who need me, to share the good news with them. And so as you reflect on the habits that you want to focus on in the new year, don't forget the habit that was on the top of Jesus' list, the habit he commanded all followers to incorporate in their lives. Think about how you can share the good news. We learned 3 tips to help us be successful. And so as we enter into a time of response, I want you to select one of those P words to focus on. Maybe it's pray. And you can take some time to fill out your own prayer box and pray for the people in your quadrants. Maybe it's prepare, and you're going to commit today to be in worship and to participate in a small group for Explore God. Or maybe it's polite, And today you're going to make a commitment to speak and act in a way that reflects the good news that we have to share. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. I invite you to take some time to prayerfully consider how God is calling you to respond. If you put your name and email, I promise I'll pray for you and write to you. You can check the boxes, fill out your response, and either put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. Take some time with God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the good news. I pray if anyone is here today who's never before received this good news, that they might hear it afresh and that they might make today their day to receive your forgiveness, eternal life, and new life through the gift that Jesus offers. God, together as your people, we hear your command to share the good news with others. You know as well as we do the challenges that we face, but there is hope and there is help. We can do this. And so I ask that you'd give us wisdom to discern how we can apply what we've learned today and the courage to take the steps you're calling us to take so that Good Shepherd will always be a church that would reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.